Three Bible readings today. They're all fairly short. We're going to make our way through them in order. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, it'll be in Mark first and then Romans and then in 1 John 3. But all the readings will be on the screen if you want to try and keep up that way as well. While we're doing that though, everything we long for God to do among us, we need God to work. So let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus did come to us. That he left heaven to become human, to enter our world so that people who needed it could be saved, people who were sick in sin. I pray for us as we think about who we want to be as a church, that you would give us a compelling vision for something that we want to aspire to, a people we want to be. And please speak to us by your Spirit today as we look at these passages. Amen. The double doors open as you approach the hospital. The air that escapes fills your nose with the sense that this place is hospital clean. And you look around and you see the staff and they look friendly and you begin to be filled with hope. You're entering this hospital not to visit someone, but for yourself. You're sick and you want to get well. Now imagine scenario one. Those doors open and as you enter, there's panic on the face of the person behind the counter. You can see them pressing the emergency button as quickly as possible as doctors and nurses run out to greet you at the door. They say, "Stop! You can't come in here. You look sick. And you'll make the people in here sick if you come. You have to stay out here and go into quarantine until you're well. And then you'll be able to enter." Or consider scenario two. As you enter those doors of the hospital, you hear the muffled sound of the patient in room 106. "Don't do it. Don't come in here. No one ever gets better. No one ever goes home. People just stay sick until they die. If you want to keep whatever health you've got left, do not come in here." Now, of course, the two scenarios are absurd. A hospital that requires people to get better before they enter is a country club. A hospital where people never get better is a contagious prison. The whole purpose of a hospital is that is a place where sick people can go so that they can get well. One of the pictures the Bible gives us that we've just picked up in the kids' talk is that of Jesus as the great physician. And so Jesus, as he walked the earth, had this amazing ministry of healing people of their sicknesses, blindness, skin diseases, all sorts of things. But the great physician thing goes deeper than that. I remind you again of Jesus' words to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are people who thought they were spiritually well. They were the good guys. And he says this to them: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came as a doctor to those who were sick with sin. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But it's really easy for us to kind of get used to that idea and think that it says Christ ignored our speeding fine. Christ waived our speeding ticket. You cry in front of the police officer. You tell them how sorry you are that you made a mistake. And the police officer feels bad for you and they let you get away with it. You feel lucky that you're not in trouble. You have this short-term sense of gratitude and then you continue on in your life. But if that's what you believe, what you really believe is that Christ ignored my sin according to my desires. And if enough speeding tickets get ignored, it actually makes your conduct on the road far more dangerous rather than changing it for the better. Jesus associates his own work not with getting sinners out of trouble, but with making sinners healthy. John tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to make sin-sick people well. He came to undo the devil's deception. He came to bring freedom to those who were caught in the mess of sin. And at the end of time, he will return to make this world new. No more sickness, no more sin, ever. So as we consider, who do we want to be as a church? We have our second vision picture that we look at today, and that's one of continuing transformation. Jesus is good news because he makes sin-sick people well. Who do we want to be as a church? Not a people who want to get out of trouble but are reluctant to change, but one who longs for healing and wholeness. A hospital where Jesus, the great physician, is making sin-sick people well. And if you're here this morning and you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, welcome. You don't have to have it all together or sort your life out before you're able to be in this place. Jesus will take you as you are, and if you are willing, he will make you well. So let's have a look at our first part of this vision picture this morning, and that is the good news of repentance. Jesus is good news. We're convinced of that as a church. And yet his dominant message that he preached was one of repentance. Have a look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' dominant message is one of repentance. Proclaiming the good news of God in verse 14. The time has come, verse 15. The kingdom of heaven is here. What does that mean for people? Repent and believe the good news. Repentance is a positive, not a negative. It's not a kind of bad news corrective, but it is a liberating opportunity for life from a merciful God. Repentance leads to life, even to Gentile outsiders in Acts chapter 11. Repentance is not purely bad news of something that you're supposed to get rid of, but you really don't want to. It's not like kind of giving up sugar, where you know you should, you'd be healthier if you did, but treats are really nice. And so you're kind of forced to do something you don't want to do. You're reluctant, even if you know it's probably better in the long run. Repentance, however, is not primarily about what you lose, but about what you gain. It's far more like when Haley finally talks me into going to the doctor after my latest injury. I change my behaviour. I go in and I see the doctor. I stop acting like my injury is nothing. I go see the doctor. Often he'll tell me I've broken something. And then over the period of the next two things following his treatment, I get better. I gain health. God calls us to repent. Not to shame us or to vindictively take away things that we really like. He calls us to repent because repentance is the gateway to life that is truly life, to renewal, to transformation, to health. Now, this is not self-help. If you haven't heard the word repentance before, it simply means a 180-degree turn in the way that you think and in the way you live. But it's not self-help. Jesus is the great physician. He is the one who diagnoses what is ailing us. And in repentance, we admit that God is right and that we are wrong. And we say, in effect, I need to change. Repentance is not just sorrow. It's not even just a desire to turn from your sins. It is turning. It is the decision that we make, and it is shown in action, not just in an emotion that we feel. I was reading over the holidays the story of the Australian Light Horse in World War I in Palestine. And one morning they were on their way to another battle, and at dawn this very thick fog descended throughout the desert. So much so that it was so thick they couldn't see the horse in front of them, and so they kind of moved by shunting themselves along. But all of a sudden the lead horses stopped. They refused to budge. And so the leading soldiers sort of were, maybe the horses know something that we don't. So they got off and they sort of gently felt their way forward and found they were on the edge of a wadi, and there was a huge cliff right in front of them. The next step was obvious. They repented. They turned from the way that would lead to their death so that they could pursue the way of life. Well, at least until they got to the battle anyway. Repentance is not bad news that you have to get rid of something that you really like. It is good news that in Jesus, the repentant find life. The Bible gives two ways and only two ways to live. God pleads with his people in places like Ezekiel 18. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, and then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Like the horses on the edge of the cliff. Repent and live. Why will you die, verse 31? Unrepentance leads to death. If you refuse to take correction, if you continue on the way you're going, there's death. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, the repentant find life. In costly love, the Son of God left the pleasures of heaven to join in this mess, so that he could rescue sinners from their plight. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, raised, and seen in history. Jesus was the sacrifice to take away the punishment of sin and break its power. He offers you in verse 31 a new heart and a new spirit. He pleads, why will you die? Repent and believe the good news. Do it today. But repentance is not only the gateway into life with God, it is the ongoing pattern of life with God. We're not kind of one and done on the repentance thing. When we fail and commit a sin we've already repented of, we simply must repent again. And the good news of repentance is that we get to keep turning from our sins, so that by God's grace, we find that our failures are fewer and that our health is increasing. But repentance will never be obsolete. And so that's the good news of repentance. Second part of our vision picture for today is that transformation comes from a renewed mind. The reason that repentance is so hard and doesn't look like good news is that our thinking is all mixed up. We see far more of what we have to lose than of what we have to gain. We need renewed minds. If you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we read these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul's not giving them like a casual life hint. He is urging them to, in view of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and being seen, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, that sounds a lot like costly love, which we looked at last week as part of who we want to be. And then he says to them, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul is urging an active task. Renew your mind. It needs correction. Why? Because the pattern of this world is sin sickness. And like the cliff in the fog, we are so used to it being around us, we cannot see it for what it is anymore. We get so used to seeing sin, we don't notice. Worldliness, or the pattern of this world, is anything that makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. The pattern of this world makes sin look plausible, even normal. So instead of viewing the sin the way God does, we begin to downplay it. We minimize it. We excuse it in others. It's a sign of growing worldliness. What sins are so common in this hospital here that we no longer even shrug at them? Let me tell you, you're not going to see them without a renewed mind. The other side of worldliness is that it makes righteousness look strange. In the book, Raising Grateful Kids in an Entitled World, the author talks about the fact that the greatest opposition they had to that goal was other Christians. They're too serious. If we do this, then our kids are going to stand out. They won't fit in. Worldliness is anything that makes righteousness look strange, even uncomfortable. Not something we can approve as good and pleasing and perfect, as we read in verse 2. What kind of people do we want to be? A sin-sick people, walking in fog, finding righteousness strange. Or a progressively transformed people who can look at God's will and find it good and pleasing and perfect. Then we repent, not because we have to, but because God offers us something better. That God is beautiful and desirable. That we are satisfied in God. Because that is true worship. And it makes God look glorious. When we turn to God in repentance, we turn to something far better than the pattern of this world. And to help us imagine kind of what that looks like, I'm going to pick the three things that Jesus uses in Mark chapter 4 that choke out the word and make it unfruitful. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. First, the worries of this life. Jesus describes this elsewhere as having enough food, drink, and clothes to wear, Matthew chapter 6. The bare minimum things. Now, within our culture and probably within this community, for most of us, they are not the things that worry us. No one sets out to drift from God and have the word choked out in their lives. No one aims for that. They just get busy, lazy, distracted. They have kids, buy a house, have someone in the family get sick, have visitors come over, join another activity, or have a lot of deadlines. They used to love God's word. They used to enjoy talking to God in prayer. They used to come to church every Sunday. And then the worries of this life choked it out. Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows your basic needs and all the other stuff you've added on top of it. A child of a good father does not need to worry. The father might be staying up all night trying to figure out how am I going to pay for it all. But the child gets to sleep soundly and securely. Imagine what it would be like to know that God holds your life and all your ways in his hands. To trust that God knows what he's doing today in your present, as well as in your eternal future. When you repent of the worries of this life, you do not lose. You gain a heavenly Father who did not even withhold his beloved Son, but gave him to you for your good. You gain a powerful God who says, seek me first, and I'll take care of the rest of it. Worrying will not add a single hour to your life. And yet there is freedom, security, rest, and peace with God as your heavenly Father. He's worth turning to. Next, the deceitfulness of wealth. The old cartoon says, all I want is one chance to prove that money won't make me happy. It's an old lie of Satan, and it is ridiculously successful. It's a fog that quickly descends on us, and we can't see anything else. The thing is, once you know something is dangerous, you pay close attention to it. We borrowed a friend's shack once, and when we got there, the neighbour said, oh, by the way, there's a huge tiger snake that's hanging around in these sand dunes. Just stay on the path, you'll be fine. It is amazing how vigilant you are when you know the danger is right there. 3 years after I saw that big tiger snake, I still pay very close attention when I walk down those steps. I am always on my guard. Jesus, the great physician, identifies our weak spot with money, puts his finger right on it. We need a renewed mind if we are going to be on our guard about the deceitfulness of wealth. For the sin sickness of thinking that money will make me happy. One of the prayer points I have for myself is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, that I would believe that godliness with contentment is great gain. Imagine the difference that makes if that is true. The freedom of knowing that contentment is great gain. The peace of striving for godliness instead of wealth. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the rich. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they shall be filled. Blessed. Satisfied. When our minds are clear to the deceit, is that not what we want? We turn to God for transformation. And then finally, the desires for other things. We live in this culture with chronically unsatisfied desires. It's actually what feeds the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. We always want more, and advertising is an attempt to make money off our unfulfilled desires. The gospel of the good life tells you that the more you have, the happier you will be. But what if more stuff equals more happiness? It's just bad math. What if more stuff actually equals more stress? More work in a job that you don't really like. More work cleaning. More obligation to play with it. More work fixing it. More time comparing it. More work trying to organize it all so it all fits. Most of us have chosen money and stuff over time and freedom. Imagine if Jesus was right when he said life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. What if that's true? How much simpler would life be if that was true? How free? How much less stress? 1,500 years ago, St. Augustine observed that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Our infinite desire for more can only be satisfied by one who is infinite. Our minds are sick with the pattern of this world. And the message is everywhere and it's all the time. It looks normal. Renewing your mind is a deliberate act of repentance that leads to life-giving transformation. When Jesus calls us to repent, he is inviting us to something far better than we're going to lose. Something good and pleasing and perfect. As Peter calls in Acts chapter 3, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins might be wiped out and times of refreshing may come. Isn't that good news? It's what we long for. And so our final piece of this vision picture for today is the conviction that Jesus makes sin-sick people well. One day Jesus was walking on the road and there was a blind man there, and the blind man called out to Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, sir, I want to see. And Jesus healed him. It's a good question. What is it that you want Jesus to do for you and for us? Do we want Jesus to get us out of trouble so that we can keep living our same comfortable lives? Or do we want to be a people yearning for Jesus to transform us, to heal our sin sickness? Is that what we want? John 3 says these words in halfway through chapter 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Jesus came in verse 8 to destroy the devil's work. Let's not sugarcoat this. Any continuing participation in sin undermines what Jesus came to do. He came to transform. Continuing in sin is treason, siding with the enemy against Jesus. And yet we have this rich encouragement here because something has fundamentally changed for those who belong to Jesus. No one born of God will continue to sin. Why? Because God's seed remains in them, verse 9. They cannot go on sinning. Why? Because they have been born of God. When we repent and come to Jesus, a new seed is planted in you. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. And this is the thing, a seed can only produce whatever that seed is. Born of God grows to become of God, become like God, transform from what we were to what we one day will become. Jesus makes sin-sick people well. Now, this doesn't mean perfection. It's not if you sin, you're out. It's that the seed means that you cannot go on sinning. A Christian cannot be comfortable with sin. When it appears something has gone wrong, let the good physician diagnose you. Repent and turn to God that your sin will be wiped out and times of refreshing will come. As we keep turning from sin, by God's grace, we grow to be healthier than we were before. That is who we want to be as a church, a hospital where sin-sick people get well. A people made to glorify God because they are so satisfied in Him. May Jesus destroy the devil's work and make us well. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for the work of Jesus. That Jesus came leaving heaven to join this mess, to destroy the devil's work, to win the forgiveness of our sins and to break their power over our lives. Father, please lead us into true repentance. Don't leave us just skimming the surface and hoping you ignore the speeding ticket and we can continue doing what we want to do. Send your Spirit to bring deep conviction that we would repent and be transformed, healed from what we were. And Father, I pray for those here who don't know you yet. Call them to yourself. Let them hear that call, repent and live. Help them to believe in Jesus and receive repentance unto life. Amen.